Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Yes, sir.
And, of course, we got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
The Ziggy of Stardust. This will be his saint name.
Or Ash to Dust.
Yes, whatever. Remember, you are Stardust, and then to Stardust you shall return. So here we are. We find ourselves midway through the Lenten season.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes that's a good thing, right? We go like, yay, you know, we're halfway there, you know.
We're making it.
It's just like when you climb a mountain, you know, you get to the top of the mountain, and then you kind of like, you're going downhill. It's like, we're going downhill. We're heading downhill. You know, it's going to be easier. But at the same time, there's something beautiful and grace-filled in the Lenten season that I think a lot of people miss, but hopefully you aren't. Our loyal listeners are listening right now and thinking, this is an opportunity. And if you know what? If you find yourself midway through Lent and you really have not fully grasped and fully engaged yourself in the Lenten experience, it's not too late.
Jump in.
Yeah, jump in. The water's fine, you know. And I look forward to Easter, certainly. But just these are like really, I don't know, again, grace-filled times. In Lent, when you fully engage, we find ourselves in this fourth Sunday of Lent. You know, and it's Laetare Sunday, and a lot of people don't always know what that means, other than the fact that it's like the priest and the deacon are wearing pink, right? And
it's not pink.
It's not pink. It's rose.
Shut up.
it's rose. You know. And I like it when people say it's actually bros. But it's like this different color. It's not purple. But and a lot of people don't really, because there's also Gaudete Sunday in Advent, with the third Sunday of Advent, and there's like that's the rose candle on the Advent wreath. And well, so on our Lenten wreath, we have the pink candle, the rose candle that comes to us at the fourth Sunday. And it's an interesting concept, and it's going to lead us into what we're talking about today. And that Laetare is just Latin for rejoice. That's what it means, and it's taken from the introit of the Mass, which is Rejoice, O Jerusalem. It's from Isaiah, the 66th chapter of Isaiah. And it's just, I have it written here, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad because of her. All you who love her, exult with her, all you who were mourning over her. And there's more to it, but the point there is, it's this vision of glory, right, in the midst of suffering. It's this vision of rejoicing. So rejoice because the milk and honey, the land of milk and honey is coming. The good is coming, and that there's so much here. Though we suffer now, we soon will not be suffering, right? And so that's why Laetare Sunday. And now there's a difference between Laetare Sunday and Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete actually literally means joyful or joy filled, but it's still translated as rejoice. So there's a little bit of a different tone to the rejoicing that happens. And so in Laetare Sunday, during the Lenten season, it's not normally seen as a season of joy, right? It's a season in the desert as we prepare for the joys that come to us at Easter. But there's this little taste. It's kind of like the transfiguration before the resurrection, before the suffering, you know, the passion of Christ, and ultimately the resurrection. And a very tumultuous time for certainly all of the early Christians, the followers of Jesus, his disciples. But there was this like this taste of divinity, this taste of like, look, I got this, guys. It's going to get really hairy. It's going to get really, really bad. And you might think that it's all done and it was all a failure, but really it's not. Mm-hmm. Right? And so that's what he gave them, that taste in the Transfiguration. So in Laetare Sunday, we have like a little taste of that joy. that's coming to us. But it's interesting when we start to look at like joy in the midst of suffering. I remember traveling to when I traveled to Africa at one point in time, and the country was it's Congo now, and at the time when I traveled there, it was Zaire, which is history was before it was Congo, and it became Zaire, a new country, and then it's back to Congo again. But it's a storied past of, you know, oppression and pain and suffering and desolation and poverty, you know, in a country. And it's a land where the haves and the have-nots, and mostly people are have-nots. And one of the things that was amazing to me is the beautiful faces of the people. And more importantly, I think, was there was a joy in their heart. Like when they came together for their Sunday worship, it was incredible. The voices, that they would lift their voices up in song. It was just like it would bring tears to your eyes. And how beautiful that was. And you think, like, in the midst of all that suffering, how is it they can have joy? Right? And then we start thinking about our scriptures, and we start thinking about St. Paul and what he would say to the Philippians in the fourth chapter of the Philippians. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice." Right? We hear this. And there's another one that it always comes to mind when we talk about, especially Laetare Sunday, and that's St. Paul talking to the Colossians. And this one's important because, and it's really at the heart of what we're talking about today. So in the first chapter of Colossians, his letter to the Colossians, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church." And of course, it goes on because Paul writes in run-on sentences. So it goes on for several more words in that sentence. But the point there that I think we want to talk about is rejoicing in your sufferings. Mm-hmm. And how is that even possible?
Well, the world teaches that, you know, suffering, the world likes to conflate the definition of suffering with evil. You know, like, evil is suffering, and suffering is evil. So the notion of Christian within the world's definitions. So Christianity flips that on its head. You know, the whole concept of joy, the joy that we're called to as Christians, is a joy that meets suffering, that includes suffering, that covers suffering, and also helps us have a perspective on suffering. I mean, there's a recognition within the joyful Christian that every cross is followed by a resurrection. But it's
well, you can't have a resurrection without the cross.
Without the cross, right?
Right.
But it's more than that as well. And I'm not trying to say that that's not a very important thing. It's not just hope that one day this will pass and this will be over and there's going to be, like, let's say, a reward. So love is its own reward. Right. And when we receive, Jesus never promised to take our sufferings away from us. But when the sufferings are going to come regardless in our life, our crosses are going to come to us regardless. The question isn't whether or not they're going to happen. The question is, how are we going to receive them? Are we going to turn our hearts to God? Are we going to unite with him to receive that cross, to kiss that cross in union with him, and to say, "Thank you, Lord, you who told me that I cannot be your disciple if I don't take up my cross and follow you. I see this cross. I receive it in your name. Give me the grace to receive it with joy, to be a cheerful giver," right? Because then at that point, in that moment, in our suffering, if we are meeting Jesus in that suffering and allowing ourselves to unite with him in our suffering, then we can grow in love. And as I was saying, like, love is its own reward.
Yeah, and you mentioned at the beginning of that the idea that how the world sees suffering and conflating it with evil. And this is something that, like, it's totally different, as you mentioned, with Christianity, because essentially what we see suffering as is something that is redemptive, or can be redemptive. When we apply our suffering to the cross, and you stop and think about it, it's like, how did God choose to save the world? Right? Through suffering.
Right.
Right? Through Christ's suffering, specifically. And so the cross, the folly of the cross is, you know, a phrase used every once in a while where it's like, it's just, it seems crazy.
Well, if giving some concrete examples of how the cross helps us grow in love, if somebody in your life is hurting you, now this is hard. This is hard, what I'm about to say. In fact, it's impossible without grace. It's only grace that makes this possible, okay? But if somebody is hurting us, imagine ourselves receiving the grace from God to say, I'm going to receive that injury and I'm going to offer it up in union with Christ crucified, and perhaps even just as Jesus offered up his sufferings for those who were crucifying him, us, to offer it up for that person. Now, that's very, very hard, and that's a true high-level agape love. But even if we were just to say, well, God permitted these sufferings to happen in the first place, right? And so God permitted this to happen, and I'm not going to get angry with God for permitting it. Instead, I'm going to receive it, and I'm going to offer up this suffering in union with God for the intentions of a sacred heart. That, too, is hard. And again, it's impossible without grace, but that's what we are called to with agape love, is that self-sacrificing love. And it only happens through the cross, and it only happens with us overcoming within us the natural inclination to reject the cross.
Yeah, you know, as typical, you, Sam, have risen above all of us normal humans, right? And you have, but you're exactly right. That is ultimately how we're to take suffering. But I'm just going to say, you know, for you and your asceticism living in your cave out in the desert, you know, you have taken that and you fully process it, right? You know what this is all about, and you actually have joy in that suffering. And it's hard for ordinary folk to do that, me included. And I know I'm teasing you.
It's hard
you.
For all of us.
I know. I'm teasing.
Speaking of all that, from a practical standpoint, how would you do that?
Well, that's a great point. And Tom, that's why you're venerable, because you make these great points. The thing is, at the end of the day, I can tell you where to start. I don't know how
right. You
perfect that without grace. It's a supernatural grace that will allow you to actually truly do that. If that's your first, for that to be your first inclination, mm-hmm. That's a supernatural grace. I mean, we can't do that on our own. But where we can start, and I'm sure where every one of these saints started, was in saying, Lord, I don't understand why I have to suffer, but be that as it may, I'm just going to offer it to on the cross. I'm going to put it on the cross right there. Mm-hmm. I don't know why. I don't know if I can do this, but I trust in you, and I will follow you, and if this is where you're leading me, I will go. Mm-hmm. And just that willingness to undergo, to follow in Jesus's footsteps in carrying your own cross right along line in with Jesus, well, that's the beginning, is to accept that suffering, to accept that as an opportunity, not lording that suffering over others, mm-hmm. and not walking around saying, hey, guess what, I'm suffering, you know, it makes me better than you, you know. That's certainly not where you'd want to do that. But I don't think that we're all destined to be those saints in the desert, the desert fathers or whatever, who are going to be able to perfectly process. And I know we hear about, every once in a while you hear about certain saints that are in our midst or have been in our midst of recent past, like Mother Teresa, people like this, where you go, there's something supernaturally amazing about this person, and it allows them that grace to be able to perfectly process all this. But most of us aren't there. Mm-hmm. So what do? We just put one foot in front of the other in that suffering, mm-hmm. And then again, to understand, at least process with our brains, with our Catholic brains, this concept of redemptive suffering, and to say that I don't understand the great mystery of suffering. I don't understand why. I've said it a thousand times, you know. I wish God had saved the world with strawberry cake and baked this big, beautiful cake, and we all get a slice of cake, and then the world is saved. But instead, it was through the suffering, death, and resurrection of his son in a horrible death, right? And it's that suffering that saved the world, that total self-gift, right? And that's the only thing that would be the total self-gift of God himself, you know, in dying to self totally and fully, that would bring about redemption. And so in that way, again, it's a great mystery, But when we tie ourselves to that mystery, when we give ourselves over to the mystery, in other words, when we trust God, that's where we start. If we start with just trusting God, it's like, God, I don't understand this. I mean, I'm looking at my roadmap and it's not the same as yours, and I don't really understand, but I will follow. I will follow where this suffering leads me.
Well, I think a couple of things. One, actually, I wrote a poem on agape love years ago, and it opens, agape love.
Was it a haiku?
No.
Okay, just checking.
But it opens up with, agape love is like sausage, a messy process is how it's made. It's something like similar to that. I haven't read it in a second. But in terms of, it is a messy process getting to that place of agape love. Our salvation is a messy process. If we were there at Calvary or there when our Lord was being scourged at the pillar, we probably would not be able to look upon that which he endured for us. It's messy, and it's messy for us too. And I think, first of all, like in terms of, like, Tom, you asked, like, first steps, I think some of us, especially like men in some cultures, you know, like Germans, you know, it's hard for us to sort of acknowledge to ourselves when we're going through a tough time. You know, like when we're suffering, we just sort of like suck it up and, oh, I'm fine. You know what I mean? And I'll figure something out. I'll move past this, you know, whatever. And then that, when none of that's true, and it just ends up getting compartmentalized and eating at us and coming out of us through other ways, which is not healthy at all. So I think first step is sort of for those of us who are in that place where we have a hard time acknowledging that we're suffering, we first need to kind of just get over that and just sort of acknowledge the truth of the situation, right? But then the second part in terms of just saying the messiness of it, like I can say, you know, you can have stuff at work like losing a job or like a breakup, you know, a death, any number of things where you find yourself completely ripped apart. When you're sitting there in that storm of pain and tears, to have that recollection, to allow yourself to remember, wait a second, there's value to this. I don't see the value to it, but I'm going to trust. My faith teaches me that there's value to my suffering, and I'm going to look up, and I'm going to reach my hand out, and I'm going to ask you, Lord, to help me unite this pain to you. I'm going to make a gift of this suffering. Even if I don't understand it, I'm going to make a gift of it. I'm going to offer it up in union with your suffering for me on the cross. And once you've experienced it, because it's not really something that can be explained or sort of understood by words alone, but once you've experienced it and once you've lived it and once you've had that moment of saying, I get it, you know, I have offered it up and I felt God receiving that gift of my suffering and me uniting my suffering to him on the cross, and I grew in my relationship with him and my understanding of him by that process. Once that happens, you know, you're going to be more likely to do it next time. You're going to be more likely to remember it next time and more quick to offer it up. But it's a process, right? Just like when God, we grow in our faith in God and our trust in God through a track record of trustworthiness that he builds in our lives. You know, we take steps of following him and saying, okay, God, I'll trust you and I'll follow you. And he always, of course, ends up proving himself faithful. And based on that, as the steps get bigger and harder and scarier, you're more likely to take those steps because he's got that track record of trustworthiness that he's built in your life. Same thing goes here. If you have first that big, messy moment that you just say, okay, I'm giving it to you, Lord, and you let that rest within your heart, and you go back to that when you find yourself with future sufferings, then you'll come to learn that even in the small sufferings, even in stubbing your toe, that God wants to take every tiny suffering, every big suffering, and he wants it all united to the cross, because he wants us to be completely united to him in every aspect of our life.
Yeah, and I guess I'd also want to reiterate here that this suffering is not supposed to only take place during Lent.
Right.
Right? I mean, the reality is, The church reminds us every year on these anniversaries. I mean, there's a reason why there's a liturgical year, and then we go through this over and over again, year after year, in the same way that we remember our birthdays, we remember anniversaries that are important to us. We remember all these things is because it's good. It's just, you know, trips around the sun. We need to be reminded of ourselves. This is the way life works. lest we forget, right? And so the church is teaching us in this sort of small example of Lent leading to Easter that there is joy at the end of suffering, that there is ultimately a Savior, right? That is saving us from the dismal lost existence of broken humanity. And so this is important for us to be reminded. But all through, it doesn't mean that, like, starting with Easter, you know, all through ordinary time, whatever, we're suddenly happy. Everything is good.
Village of the happy people.
That's exactly right. Yeah, village people. I don't know if that's the inference you were trying to get there. But excuse me. There's not a lot of, it's nonsensical to some degree when you look at it from the perspective of the world. Mm-hmm. When you look at it from the perspective of the world, and I've said this before, and people look at me like, I think he just spoke heresy. But I will say something like, you know, St. Paul was crazy. I mean, he really was certifiably nuts. And when I say that, I'm not saying that that the church thinks that St. Paul is crazy, that the church is helping us to see that St. Paul is countercultural. He's against the world because Christ was against the world. And if we follow the ways of the world, then Paul is crazy and he is certifiable because there'll be, you know, certain government entities will come and say, Paul of Tarsus, you are crazy. We're locking you up in the sanatorium now because you're kooky, because you're saying to rejoice in suffering, right? And you don't rejoice in sufferings. That's not what the world teaches us. So we have to remember that this idea of suffering leading to joy is countercultural. Yeah. All the things that we talked about, all of the trusting in the Lord and things like that, even though your suffering won't end, what happens in suffering and what happens in brokenness, there's a beautiful gift that we're given. It's an opportunity for us to be sort of, broken down, not just broken, but broken down to where we are totally dependent on God.
Yes.
And we are now dependent on a Savior. We need a Savior. Because if we're always filled with creature comforts, if we're always filled with comfort, joy, happiness, we become blind. And our senses get numbed, and we're always looking for bigger highs. And the reality is, suffering is something that humbles us and reminds us that we need a Savior, that there is a Jesus who is the answer to all of our needs. And so the suffering heightens those needs. And so it's an opportunity for us to grow closer to Jesus in this desert experience of Lent, especially, but all through our life, whenever we're experiencing suffering. And so that suffering mom when her kids are gone astray, that suffering dad who's got the burden of labor on his back or can't pay the bills and feels insecure or unable to care for the family. I mean, these sufferings, they're real and they're constant in our world. But the reality at the end of it is it's an opportunity for us to trust, to turn to God and to say, I can't do this on my own and I need you specifically. And to make that prayer and then to follow the promptings that come from that prayer.
And there could be people in the audience here who have intense suffering and they want to meet Christ in that suffering, and they want this joy. And say, first, you know, if you have a priest or a deacon, that's a great person to call and ask to be walked through with that. Also, spending time in adoration, spending time looking at the crucifix or watching Passion of the Christ, things like that can all be helpful. But just remember, it all begins with giving God permission to say, Lord, I give you permission to step into this space, into this suffering, and all I'm feeling is right now is pain. And I want to give it to you, and I want it to unite it to you, but I don't know how to do that on my own. So I'm just inviting you into the space and asking you to help me make this offering.
Yeah.
And he will honor that. But if you need help, call your nearest church. Call your nearest church. Go to your priest. He's there to shepherd you.
Yeah, and so look, we need to take this opportunity on Laetare Sunday in this fourth week of Lent to rejoice just a little bit, to know that something's... I mean, look at the signs that happen in the liturgy. You know, for the last several weeks, there have been no flowers on the altar. There's been no music. Music is forbidden unless it's accompanying singing, right? So you don't have, like, little ditties playing during Mass. While the priest is... Or while the deacon's, you know, purifying the vessels, you don't hear, like, little... You know, we've got to keep them entertained. You know, you don't hear that. There's a solemnity that's taking place. But on the fourth Sunday of Lent, you're allowed to add in just a little bit more of flourishing of the music, and you can have a few flowers on the altar. It's kind of like the Sundays of Lent, you know, having a taste of the joy of what you've given up, and to be able to spend a little bit of time on Sunday remembering the solemnity of Sunday, of every Sunday. That's why there's 40 days of Lent and not 46 or whatever, 47 days. It's 40 days. That's all the days except for Sundays. Even though they're Sundays of Lent, there's just a little bit of an elevated, celebratory sort of feeling. Don't ever forget about the resurrection. Be reminded of the resurrection. And so that's what we need to take this opportunity in Laetare, wherever you are in your life, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, if you're suffering, if you're struggling, Laetare Sunday, rejoice, Jerusalem, just because God has big plans for us. God has big promises for us. And all we have to do is trust Him and follow Him wherever He leads us. And, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. That 23rd Psalm is there to remind us that it may look grim, but the reality is God is not going to forsake us. He will redeem. He does love us, and He will be there at the end of our journey, and indeed during our journey, carrying us and lifting us up, also sending His angels along the way, if we but trust, if we follow Jesus, if we allow Him into our hearts and allow this as an opportunity for growth, then there is no suffering that can separate you from Jesus. That's where the joy is. That's where it is that we need to latch on and remember that these promises will be fulfilled by the Lord our God. Let's ask the Blessed Virgin to be with us in this journey. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at The Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.